Good evening, brethren. Tonight's devotion is taken from Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. So please allow me to pray before we read God's word. Let's pray again. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can read your word. We thank you for how you have blessed us with the completion of the Holy Bible, which is to us our guide in life, which reveals all that you desire us to know about yourself and about ourselves as well. And so may you bless us and grant us understanding, for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 I shall read. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The Lord declares that the heaven is his throne, and the earth is but his footstool. The vastness of space is his throne, meaning he is even present there and rules there. While space is mysterious to us due to its undiscovered vastness, looking out through powerful telescopes and seeing what space probes have sent back, we are awed by its vastness and beauty, with countless planets, suns, universes, galaxies, and beyond. And what we see is only what we know. Scientists are yet unable to estimate the full extent of space. The Lord calls the heavens his throne. He resides in it and is sovereign king over it. The earth, a minute part of the heavens, which we call home, the Lord calls his footstool. Then the Lord asks, where is the house that we build unto him? And where is his place of rest? Which is to say, does he really need a house built by man to dwell in? Does he need a resting place that is built by man? The Lord teaches us the right perspective, that the heavens which he dwells in and the earth which is his footstool are created by him. But he says his hands have made, although we know from Genesis that he simply spoke things into existence by the word of his power. So by condescending to our level to meet us who have made his house with our hands, he uses language at our level and reminds us that he is far greater and higher in his thoughts than ours, and his ways past finding out. Except for what he reveals of himself through scripture, we could only make him up with our imagination, just like the other religions of the world have in shaping their various idols. And after he declares the wonders of his glory, the vastness of his reign over his creation, he graciously teaches us what kind of persons we ought to be. Firstly, to him that is poor, because he recognizes that he is totally depraved, spiritually bankrupt, and unable to do any good according to God's holy standards. The Lord in Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the virtue is poor in spirit, as taught by our Lord Jesus himself. It is the heart's condition, an attitude of inadequacy, of spiritual poverty. The person who is poor in spirit claims no credit, no pride whatsoever to his own spiritual state, because to him he recognizes that he is in spiritual poverty. Secondly, the person or the man whom God looks at is to him that is of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The English Standard Version describes such a person as being crushed in spirit. Let me persuade us that such a spirit is not self-imposed nor self-inflicted, as Buddhist monks do to themselves. However, sadly, I see many of us Christians go about life thinking we ought to be feeling inadequate and unworthy, and therefore never being of much service for God's kingdom, like the man who had one talent and chose to bury it. But beloved, being poor and contrite in spirit, when understood and applied correctly, should not set us back to being spiritual handicaps and being unfruitful. The attitude of contrition is the result of recognizing the holiness of God, in contrast with our sinful wickedness that is deep-seated within each of us. It is the working of the Holy Spirit in the person's heart and mind when he reads and hears God's word, declaring him a sinner, bound for judgment and eternal destruction in hell. If you understand your true spiritual condition, every true Christian who knows the holiness of God, who subjects himself to the crushing truths of God's word, he or she will be broken and contrite in spirit, because God's word reveals our heart's true condition. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Romans 3:10-12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." These verses reveal the truth of ourselves. The longer we sit under the feet of Jesus and subject ourselves to the teaching of his word, the more despicable and sinful we recognize ourselves to be. While our knowledge of God's word grows, instead of growing in spiritual pride, we should be recognizing our sinful heart's condition and submitting ourselves to Christ in contrition. I'll now read this passage, which teaches us the right response of a man who has a poor and contrite spirit should take. Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 5 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his throne being high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple, and he saw two seraphims, which are angels who specialize in worship and purification, and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy," then it dawned upon Isaiah, who already was a prophet of God, but only after catching a glimpse of the glorious holiness of the Lord Almighty, pronounced upon himself woe, which is an expression of despair and distress that reflects, first of all, the recognition of his own sinfulness, because he says, "I am of impure lips," and he recognizes the sinful state of his heart. Secondly, he recognizes that he dwells among sinful people, so he is corrupt and he lives among the corrupted. Thirdly, he sees the King, the Lord of hosts, meaning Lord of the heavenly angels. And so he fears for his life. Perhaps he was thinking of Exodus 33:20, which reads, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Continue reading verses 6 to 8. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." After Isaiah acknowledges and confesses his sin, God graciously and mercifully cleanses and purges him of his sin, and then asks if he would be willing to serve him, to which Isaiah readily volunteers to go. It is the same for the believers of today. When a man understands his spiritual condition, confesses his sins, and cries for mercy like Isaiah did, he is cleansed, he is revived by the Spirit of God, and is expected to serve God. Like Isaiah, the believer must be willing and ready to serve God, and like Isaiah, say, "Here I am, send me." Would that be our response today? The third trait that God looks for in a man is this: to him that trembleth at God's word. Luke 12, verse 5, the Lord says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And in Psalm 119, verse 20, it reads, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." The word tremble means to shudder with terror, to be afraid, to be careful to obey. While as children of God, we find comfort in the Holy Spirit, being comforted by him as it is his role to do, Jesus promised he would send the Comforter when he departed. But let us also remember that God is to be feared with reverential awe, and his grace is not to be taken for granted. Hebrews 10:31 reminds us, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let us not for once think that the longer we serve him, the more slack we can expect God to give us. He is not a corrupt man that delights in sin, but we grieve his Holy Spirit when we sin. He is a thrice holy God, whom the seraphims declare perpetually that he is holy. If we start to think we have achieved a certain holiness or success in ministry, it is purely out of God's grace in choosing to bless his church. Let us not take our foot off the gas pedal and relax. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And Psalm 63 verses 7 and 8, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." The Lord requires us to continue to be diligent to seek after him and to follow hard after thee. Nothing less than that will please him. In conclusion, let me read verse 2 of Isaiah 66. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Do we recognize our spiritual poverty? Are we crushed in spirit as we acknowledge our own wickedness? Do we humble ourselves before the Almighty Holy God? Do we actually fear God and tremble at God's word and willingly put away sin and practice godly living, fixing our eyes resolutely on our Lord Jesus Christ? May we continue to submit ourselves to God's word and to diligently seek him, to evidence our Christian faith by love for God, love for his church, and the readiness to serve when called upon. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us the kind of man that you will look at, one who is poor, one who has a contrite heart, and one who trembles at thy word. And so, Lord, as Isaiah recognized the privilege that he had with thee, after you forgive him of his sins and give him the opportunity to serve thee, and he readily said, "Here I am, send me." So, Lord, tonight we also ask that you will revive us, remind us of this great privilege of our sins being forgiven, that we are adopted children, not just servants, but also children, and the Lord even calls us his brethren. And so, Lord, with each opportunity that comes our way to serve thee, help us to readily step forward, to willingly serve thee. Hear this our prayer, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.